to sustain her as she works through her own challenges physically. We lift up Maria and her mother as the family's coming together to try to understand what they can do to be effectively involved in her care and what's going on. We ask you to give Joe healing from this sickness that he has, and also for Georgia family, that you give them healing from whatever bug is going around. Father, we thank you that we come to you not just as those who always need something, but as those who know that you're the one who desires to reveal yourself through your people. And we ask these things knowing that you will reveal yourself, your Holy Spirit will be at work, and we'll be able to give you praise and glory for your faithfulness. I ask you to bless the word this morning, Lord, that when it goes out, it'll do its full work. And when it comes back, it will be having done and accomplished that which you set it to do as it goes out to the hearts of your people. Help us to hear it, not just with our ears, but with our hearts, that we'd be changed and transformed by it. In your Son's name we pray, amen, amen. So we're in 1 Corinthians 3 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you can turn there with me. You remember that illustration that I used last week about the choice between the apple and the cookie? And the chocolate, right? We were looking at what it meant to walk in the Spirit and not to give in to the temptations of the flesh, that natural sinful nature that we have. And we saw that message of walking in the Spirit as a positive command, right? This is a good lesson. Walk by the Spirit in the power and the wisdom and the love of God. Paul says to the Galatians, he says, walk by the Spirit. Because you're walking by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. The battle between the Spirit and the flesh happens in every single area of your life. Jesus teaches, right, that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. The flesh, the sinful nature, the old man, tempts you at every area of your life. The flesh tempts you in your heart. The flesh tempts you in your soul, and the flesh tempts you in your mind. So how do you deal with these temptations? You know, we can look at how these Corinthians, they were taught by Paul for 18 months. We look at them and we wonder how after 18 months of Paul's teaching, they still did such foolish things. They were Christians, but oftentimes they looked like carnal Christians. Carnal means fleshly. That's why when you order chili con carne, you're ordering it with meat. Carnal means fleshly. They were carnal Christians. They seemed to be driven more by the flesh than they were driven by the Spirit. And sometimes, sadly, we respond, don't we? We respond like the Corinthians did to the temptations of the flesh and giving in to them. This means that we're walking in the flesh, that we're not walking in the Spirit. Our affections and our desires and our actions, they run contrary to what pleases, to what pleases God. Now, when we notice our actions, right, just the actions, we can respond with the appropriate repentance and forgiveness, but the actions is just revealing that deeper affection and desire. These affections are what we truly love. These desires are what we truly want. This is the fight that we're in. We have this invisible enemy, the flesh, who's at war with God. While it's easy, and certainly much more socially acceptable to ignore this and to let each person fight their own battle quietly, we need to recognize that this battle is a common denominator in the church. In fact, Paul speaks to the entire church. This section is addressed to the entire church that's really just exhibiting the traits of its individual members. So as a church, we need to understand that every single person in this room, every single person in this church is involved in the fight of the flesh. Some are fighting victoriously. Some are losing the fight. And some have just given in and given up, to the flesh. They're prisoners of the sin, and they've wandered from the Lord who saved them. And yes, there are those who don't even know Christ and don't even know how to please God yet. Wherever you are in the battle today, I want you to be challenged by the Word of God to stand up in the fight against the flesh. You know, we can look at the Corinthians. They were taught by Paul for 18 months. Wonder how they can do such foolish things. I'm hoping that after 18 minutes of listening to this message, you'll understand why you do such foolish things and God's way to be effective in fighting the flesh. Ultimately, I pray that you will be able to leave here today loving yourself and loving your flesh and loving God more with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Let me just pray. Father, we thank you that you're the one who's constantly at work with us. Father, we thank you that your desire is not to leave us alone to our own devices, but that you have your Holy Spirit to guide us and convict us of sin. Father, we know that the evil one would seek to condemn us of sin, but we know that when you're at work revealing this battle to us, we can run to you, and you can be the one who fights the battle. You can be the one that lets us be victorious in this fight against the flesh. Equip us today, Lord, through your word. We ask in your son's name, amen. So our Bibles have these chapters and verses put in here, right? So we're looking at 1 Corinthians 3, but it really begins, the concept really begins with the last verse of 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2:16, Paul says, "For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." This is the high point, isn't it, right? This high point. We have the mind of Christ that's in chapter 2. And then Paul goes immediately in the low point with no chapter division. In verse 1, he says, but. This is the good thing. We have the mind of Christ. But, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. Even as he's gone along in the last couple of chapters and talking about what it is to be walking in the faith and walking in the Spirit and having all this wisdom, he says, I cannot address you as spiritual people, but you're people of the flesh, you're infants in Christ. Paul's explained what they ought to be, hasn't he? They should be walking in wisdom. They should be walking according to the Spirit. But the reality is that they're walking in the flesh. They're living out their life under the fleshly desires. Yes, they're Christians. Yes, they've placed their faith in Jesus Christ. They cannot lose their salvation. But instead of walking in the faith, they become backsliders in the flesh. They're certainly speaking spiritually. I mean, the arguments sound very religious, right? As though there's some great and mighty pious preference in whatever teacher of the faith they follow, whether it's Apollos or Paul or Cephas. But do they even realize that they've given in to following the flesh? This is the first point in following the flesh. We need to be recognizing the enemy. We need to recognize the enemy. Paul addresses this pretty clearly. Let me read the first four verses of 1 Corinthians 3. He says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not yet ready, for some of you, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife amongst you, you're not of the flesh and behaving only. Are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For one says I follow Paul, another says I follow Apollos. Are you not being human?" These are some really pointed words, right? He's telling the Corinthians that they're not spiritual people. He's telling them three times. He's saying that they're people of the flesh. Three times in three sentences, he says you're people of the flesh. He calls them infants in Christ. Little babies in their faith. He says that you're only human, that you're merely human. Now think about this. Can you imagine these as bumper stickers on a Christian's car, right? Would you go around saying with a bumper sticker, "I'm only acting human with no evidence of any spiritual life"? No, it's almost an insult. It must have been hard for them to hear these hard words from Paul. In fact, we see cases where they didn't like Paul because he was sharing these hard words. But because Paul is their friend, because Paul is their teacher, because Paul is invested in their spiritual growth, Paul doesn't sugarcoat how they're failing in the faith. He's helping them to recognize the enemy. Do you recognize the enemy? Do you recognize your own sinful nature as it seeks to control you and pull you away from the things of God? This may be hard, especially since our sinful nature is so often cloaked under comfortable and familiar habits. The Corinthians, after all, they were just intellectually comparing religious teachers in this thing, right? What can be wrong with that? I can think of them saying, well, it's not an argument, it's just a discussion. Even kids know the difference of parents having an argument and a discussion. Paul calls out the sin of jealousy and strife that's been covered over by the lie of, well, that's just acceptable behavior. That's just how we act with each other. We're Greeks after all. The Corinthians did not recognize the enemy of the flesh that was controlling them, nor did they heed any of the warnings that they must have received from within the church before word made it all the way over to Ephesus to Paul. And it seems they quenched the Holy Spirit who would convict them of this sin. These things are not pleasing to God. And they were running rampant throughout the church. This is the lowest form of accountability, right? I won't challenge your ungodly thinking or behavior if you don't challenge mine. If we all ignore the enemy of the flesh, then we'll all be able to keep on doing whatever pleases us. This seems to be the mindset of the Corinthian church, and it certainly seems to be the mindset of the church in America today. As your friend, may I challenge you to make sure it is not the mindset of this church today. As your friend, may I challenge you that this mindset may be the one that's driving your life with your flesh at the steering wheel instead of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I want to be really careful in calling out sin here. The "What's the Matter for You" sermon is as easy for a preacher to preach as the "Nothing's the Matter with You" feel-good sermon. But both are man-centered and both deny the grace of God. If you leave here today with a taste of "What's the Matter for You" in your mouth, then you're going to leave here hopeless, whipping yourself like Martin Luther did because you're unrighteous. And yes, on your own merits, you are unrighteous. It's only Christ that makes us righteous through his works on the cross. There's nothing you can add to that work to make yourself right with God. And there's nothing that you can take away from that work that will rob you of your salvation. But in this process of Christian growth, and it's a process, we need to recognize the flesh so we can experience victory over the flesh. And since we all have blind spots, we may not see the areas of sin without someone coming alongside of us like Paul does to the Corinthians. And since we all tend to turn up the volume on the radio when we hear the new clunky noise our car is making, we may need to hear the hard words from a friend like Paul uses with the Corinthians. I don't want to give you just some kind of a legalistic checklist of things you need to do to be a better Christian. I don't want you to condemn yourself because God's still at work in bringing you from one stage of glory into the next. But as you're convicted by the Holy Spirit of God, I want you to recognize the flesh so that by the grace of God, you may be victorious over the flesh. In fact, I would encourage you to take note of any specific area that God's calling you to submit to the Spirit instead of submitting to the flesh. The Holy Spirit's at work amongst you. Now, by delaying this communion for a week, it also gives you the opportunity to work this out with the Lord, or perhaps work this out with someone else before we come back together again to celebrate communion. You know, Paul says to Titus, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." Notice the action of that. We're being trained to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. And the list he's forgiven us is too long to mention. You know, in this little passage, Paul mentions jealousy and strife in the life of the Corinthians. And he uses them. he mentions jealousy and strife in this passage so that they would be able to recognize them and so they would be able to renounce them. He specifically calls out the sin so that they can renounce that as a sin. They can recognize it and renounce it. But I'm going to share with you my own list to see if any of you recognize your flesh as the primary driver in these areas. Again, this is just a short piece for your own self-reflection if these are things that you're going through and working with. I'd encourage you to note it down if God wants to work through that. Do you recognize the sin of the flesh of pride controlling your life? Do you bristle when someone has a different right answer than you do? Do you receive constructive criticism well? Write down Romans 12:16 that says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Do you see anger driving you in the flesh? Is your first response to a circumstance clouded by anger? Jesus says in Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Do you recognize the sin of the flesh of envy as being one that controls you? And it's different for each of us, right? But in envy, do you find yourself moping when things go well for someone else? Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. How about an untamed tongue? Do you speak with a sharp tongue, or do you speak before your brain engages? James 1:19 says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Do you have a vein going through you that drives you and controls you of discontentment or unthankfulness? Do you let people or circumstances bring you down? Philippians 2:14-15 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Is greed driving you in the flesh? Do you struggle with giving joyfully and thankfully? 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, the point is, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Is lust driving you in your life? Do you find yourself taking a second look or entertaining impure thoughts? Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And this applies to so many other areas where we've taken our eyes off of God and we've followed the ways of the flesh, whether it's being anxious, whether it's being unloving, whether it's being impatient or selfish. All of these things aren't just things that we get condemned by with the evil one, but when we're convicted that they're the unique sins that have been built into our fleshly life, we need to recognize them and be willing to put them to death. I mentioned them just as examples this week, that you would be taking time this week and asking the Holy Spirit to reveal where you've been walking in the flesh and help him to renew your walk in the faith. That you would recognize the areas of flesh, not that you'd be beaten down by them, not that you'd be condemned by them, but that you'd be victorious in being victorious over them. Philippians 4:8 again, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. We can't just go ahead and say by our own willpower we're going to stop dealing with sin. We need to be thinking of the things of God and having him deal with it. It's only by the grace of God that we can recognize the flesh. It's only by the grace of God that we can battle the flesh. This is our next point. We don't just need to recognize the flesh. We need to be resolving to battle the flesh. if we let ourselves get stuck in the rut of a victim to sin. And this happens, right? We fall into a certain pattern of sin and we think that's just the way it is. If we let ourselves get stuck in the rut as being a victim to sin and our flesh, we're never going to experience victory in Christ. Paul goes on to tell the Corinthians that God has not given up on them because of their sin. After all these things he said, you bunch of babies in your faith, all these things he's pointed out to them as he's laid it out to them with some harsh words of what's going on, after all those things, he makes sure that they know that the Corinthians know that God has not given up on them because of their sin. In fact, Paul uses this issue of preferential leaders to remind the Corinthians of who they are. Let's look at verses 5 through 9. And Paul says, who then is Apollos? What is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to teach. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Christian, you are the growth that God has given. Christian, you are the bountiful harvest that God has produced. Paul says that you are God's field if you follow Jesus Christ. You are God's building. And this building, it isn't just any old shack. It's God's building, and it stands on the foundation of Christ. Jesus Christ himself came down to earth to live a sinless life that you would be saved from your sin and built into God's building. Jesus himself died on the cross in your place to pay the price of your sins. He hung where you should have hung. He took on the wrath of God that by all rights should have fallen upon you. Romans 5 tells us, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we've obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. Because of Jesus Christ, we can be at peace with God. We can be right with God, and we can be built into God's building instead of being cast into hell forever. Because of Jesus Christ rising from the dead, we can have eternal life with God, with being built into God's building, being adopted into his family, and reigning with Christ forever in heaven. Look at verse number 10. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid the foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You know, this is a great reminder that Paul gives to these wayward Corinthians. And it's a reminder that God gives to us as well. But this is not some passive building of God's building. We are each and every one of us part of God's building, and we are each and every one of us responsible of how we are built into that building. The things of the flesh, they just don't belong in the building of God. This is where we need to be resolved in the battle. It's not just recognizing our sinful nature. It's trusting in God to have victory over sin. Romans 8:13 says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. When I say that we need to be resolved in the battle, I'm not talking about this being some issue of some matter of willpower. This isn't a matter of willpower. It's not a matter of personal discipline. It's not a matter of checking all the right boxes and doing all the right things. This is a matter of submitting to the Holy Spirit in all things, all the time. This is a matter of the heart that we're resolved in this battle. As Christians, as the Holy Spirit's at work in you, you come to love the things of God and you come to hate sin. Sin seeks to rule over us, but we need to be resolved by the Spirit to put sin to death wherever it crops up. Not to cage it, but to put it to death. We need to absolutely starve it and remove anything from our lives that would feed the flesh. Too often sin sneaks in as a little weed, and so we tolerate it. And then if we tolerate it, then we ignore it. And then we're surprised when we become enslaved to it. We need to be resolved in our battle against the flesh and not give an inch. But we need to be so resolved in our battle against the flesh that we don't just hold our ground, but that we actively root out sin. Yes, by digging down and pulling it up by the roots. We need to make sure that we're killing sin, putting sin to death, not feeding it and letting it grow in some private place where only we know about. It's like a weed, and you are God's field. You are God's choice crop. His Son paid dearly for you on the cross. The sinful weeds of the flesh have no right to be in God's field. Look at verse 12 to see how Paul encourages the Corinthians in the growth of their faith. How they should be building into the kingdom of God. He says, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest. It will become known what material you're using. And maybe just between you and God, are you building with the precious things or are you building with the cheap things? It will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If that work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you're God's temple and God's Spirit dwells within you? This is an amazing truth of what it is to be transformed as a Christian. You are God's temple. God's Spirit dwells within you. You're not only built on the foundation of Christ, but you're currently building on that foundation today by your loving obedience. How do you want to build on it today? Do you want to build with the things of the flesh and make a castle out of wood, hay, and straw? Or do you want to only build with the things of the Spirit? If you are not resolved to battle the flesh at each and every instance where it creeps in, nothing you do will have any value for the kingdom of God. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Is this picture clear in your head? That when you're driven by the flesh, you're building something that's going to be burned up at the last day. But when you're building by the Spirit and living according to the Spirit, it will be an eternal reward. Can you imagine two men building houses side by side? One builds of the cheap and temporary things of the flesh, and the other builds of the valuable and eternal things of the Spirit. This is an important point. So clearly it's important that we have an illustration here to help cement this picture in your head, why we want to be resolved in our battle against the flesh. Go back one. Oh my goodness. First slide. All right, so it says, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will be made manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. So I built two houses. Go back to the first slide. There you go. Two houses. Now some children in the back, even with the sunlight here, realize that the house that's on the left is built with what? Jewelry. What? Jewelry. Jewelry. Gold. It's got gold. What else is in there?
Diamonds.
Emeralds.
Iron.
Rubies.
Iron.
Okay, there's no silver, right? But this is a house built with valuable things. And the house on this side is built with? Wood and hay, right? So now let's go to the next slide. What happens if someone's walking around? Some of you may not understand this, but what happens if someone's walking around on that day with a bucket full of lava? What do you think is going to happen? Let's go to the next slide. What happens if that lava just happens to get poured on top of both of these houses? I'm preaching here, okay? What's going to happen? What's going to happen on that day? Go to the next slide. She was right. The stuff that's made out of wood and hay and straw is going to burn on the day. It will have no value. Those things built according to the flesh with our fleshly motives are not going to last. But look at what happens to the stuff that's made out of valuable things of the Spirit. Go on to the next slide. On that day, it'll be burnt down. It'll be burnt down to nothing. Last slide. All that remains is the things that are built of the Spirit. I thought that was much easier than setting an actual fire in the building today for what's going on. Let's go to the final slide, Lydia. Verse 14. If the work that anyone was built on the foundation survives, he will receive the reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. I'm sharing this, especially in the younger generation, how foolish it is for us to build up things that are going to go up in smoke. In this world, in the flesh, if we're not going to be resolved to fight the flesh, all we're going to build up is stuff that looks really, really good, but it's going to go up in smoke on the last day. God tells us that by his Spirit, we can build up things that last forever, that have eternal value. That's our final point. We don't just need to recognize the flesh. We don't just need to be resolved to be in the battle. We need to be remembering the reward. By God's grace, we want to build in gold and silver and precious stones that will last forever in heaven. These are the good and the pure acts that we perform in the power of God. They're going to last into eternity. You may not be able to take it with you when you die, but as you resolve to battle the flesh and walk in the Spirit, you can send it forward. What does Jesus say in Matthew 6? Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. One of our issues with fighting the flesh is that our heart is really on the treasures of this world, not the treasures of eternity. Paul says in verse 16, do you not know that you're God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. He goes on in verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone thinks he's wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this age is folly with God. It's just stuff that's going to get burnt up. For it's written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise and they're futile. So let no one boast in men. For all things are yours. And again, it goes back to the example of the division, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours and you are Christ and Christ is God's. Whatever the issue that you're dealing with on earth, all things are resolved in heaven. Look back at verse 21. All things are yours. In my best understanding of the translation of the word all, it means all. All things are yours. Heaven surpasses the best of the best. Heaven surpasses the best teachings of the best teachers. Whoever is the best of these different teachers, it doesn't matter in heaven. Heaven surpasses all of that. The presence of God outshines all the things of this world. The presence of God outshines all things of life or death or the present or even the worries we have about the future. Christian, all are yours by the one who made all things. This is what we look forward to in heaven. But we've already received a taste of that greatest reward, haven't we? Look what Paul says in verse 23. He says at the end of this that you are Christ. He ransomed you. He redeemed you. He declared you as righteous so that you can dwell with him forever. Not as his pet, but as his brother, as his sister, even as his friend. I'm going to flip over a few books to the book of Philippians. I'm going to close out this topic. I'm going to go to Philippians chapter 3. And there's a different tone in how Paul shares things with the Philippians. Philippians 3, verse number 12. Paul says, not that I've already obtained this or made perfect, but I press on to make it my own because, here's that same thought, Christ Jesus has made me his own. When we think about the reward that's ahead of us and remembering that reward, we remember that Christ Jesus has made us his own. And Paul says this is in the past tense, isn't it? Christ Jesus has made me his own. You're not waiting for heaven for Jesus to make you his own. Right now, as a Christian on this earth, Christ Jesus has made you his own. Christ Jesus has made these Corinthians his own. Christ Jesus has made you his own. The central truth defines how we're to live, doesn't it? Not as our own man walking in the flesh, but with an attitude of gratitude, looking forward to when our master will take us home. The flesh doesn't want to acknowledge any master at all. But the Spirit longs to be with the Master and does not want anything at all to get in the way of that relationship. You know, Paul shares to the Philippians that he's willing to give up everything, to count everything as a loss, rubbish, in order that he might gain more and more and more of Christ, the final reward. And this should be our eternally focused attitude as well. Look at verses 13 and 14. He says, brothers, I do not consider I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Our reward, our prize is Christ and abiding with him forever, with our eyes on the prize. When we remember our reward is Christ, we fight the flesh as the enemy that it is. The old man that seeks to drag us back and drag us down in our new life with Christ. Let me ask you, married couples, if someone was trying to steal your husband or your wife from you, would you just sit back and let them? No, you would fight for your love, and we fight the flesh and the sin that tries to rob our joy of Christ. Hebrews tells us that we need to lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely and let us run with endurance for the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, right? A final reward, the founder, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We fight the flesh like every generation that was before us and should he tarry like every generation that's after us. We recognize the enemy of the flesh. We're resolved to battle the flesh, and we remember the reward of eternity with Christ. I want to share with you just one last thought regarding this whole spiritual maturity. The Corinthians, they knew the basics of the faith. They moved forward in their salvation, but they stopped there. In their immature, infantile faith, they somehow think they can just add the things of God alongside the things of man, and everything's going to be cool. They don't want to admit that you cannot divide your love for God. God wants you, and he wants all of you. This is the thinking of the mature in Christ. May it be your thinking as well. Look at verse 14. When Paul says, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, he follows it with, let those of you who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you. If you think anything else is of more value than Christ, if you still think like a baby Christian, God will reveal that to you also. God doesn't want to leave you in this halfway world of a divided love and a diluted faith like the Corinthians are experiencing. God wants to bring you forward in your faith, step by step in this fight. Brothers and sisters, I would challenge you, I would encourage you to fight the fight of the flesh. Let's fight the fight. Let's look past the failures of the past and press on to the new life of Christ as his people. As Paul says in verse 20, that reminder that our citizenship, it's in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. I want to challenge you over this next week. And again, not to go through a time of self-abasement, but to go through a time of self-realization, asking God, asking the Holy Spirit to reveal to you if you've let parts of your life be driven by the flesh, that you'll be victorious in fighting that battle of the flesh, that you'll be sober, maybe even having a special time of prayer and fasting, that you could recognize that this is an area that God would have you change in your life and conform into the image of Christ. You know, this time of preparation for Easter is often seen in the church calendar as one of recognizing the sin that Jesus died for. Not that we can dwell on it and let the devil constantly shove us down, but that we can look forward to what Christ has done for us in the cross. Let me just challenge you to that this week. Let's close in prayer. Father, I pray that you would keep us from falling into a self-righteous legalism or thinking we can somehow earn your favor. We cannot. We cannot add anything to the work of your Son on the cross. It's because of him and him alone that we're declared righteous, that we're justified by grace through faith in Christ. Like Paul, I pray that you would give us, stir up our hearts and give us fresh hearts to look forward to the reward ahead of us, the crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward to us on that day. We look forward to his appearing, when we'll be pure and undefiled, no longer fighting this battle of the flesh. And like the elders before the heavenly throne, we long to cast down the reward of all the crowns at the feet of Jesus, and join with these elders in their eternal worship, singing, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and they were created." We long for that day, Lord Jesus. Amen.